Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody back this evening as we begin another week serving our Lord. This evening, I want us to consider one of the most powerful words in the Bible. And if you were to list some of those words, what would you list? There are many that we could list. Salvation, redemption, belief, faith, baptism, those are all needed and powerful words. But I want us to consider one of the most powerful words in the Bible is must. It is must. And when you look up that word in a Bible dictionary, it says that it is necessary. One must. One ought. There are five, W.E. Vine gives five different ways that this word is used. One is, and all of these are of a necessity. A must is a necessity. One of them is depending in the nature of the case. Whatever you're talking about, of necessity, you must do something. One is necessity brought about by circumstances. Whatever circumstances that are talked about, we must do this. One is necessity as to what is required that something may be brought about. If we want this to happen, this must happen first. One is of necessity, or law, duty, equity. And one is of necessity arising from the determinate will and counsel of God. When we think about that phrase, this is a term that you hear every so often, the determinate will and counsel of God. It's a little confusing because we don't use it too often, but basically it's talking about the sovereignty of God. Because God is who He is and He tells us something, we must obey Him. Must. I think all of us here understand that word, but it's losing its meaning in the English language. You tell somebody you must do this, and they act as if it's an option or one of several things that are available to do. But whenever the people read this word in the Greek New Testament, and they came across this word, DEI, must, they knew that action was necessary. They had to act. And when you think of it too, God, again, by His very nature, when He tells us something, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. When He tells us we must do it, that implies He's talking, trying to get us to focus on something a little bit more. So we give special attention to those things that He is saying we must do. So for this evening, I would like for us to start in John chapter 3. And we're just going to go through the New Testament, as time permits, and look at some verses that use this word must. So we will begin in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There's no exception. If we want to be in the kingdom, if we want salvation of our past sins, we must be born again. That's the only way that it can happen. We drop on down in the same chapter to verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Son of Man must be lifted up. So he goes on, Jesus here is illustrating when he said, you must be born again. And he goes back to an Old Testament example of when the Israelites sinned, they were disobedient. There is a plague sent among them, and they were dying. And Moses was instructed to build this pole, put a brass serpent on it, because the snakes would come in and bite them. But when he raised up this pole, the Israelites, in order for them to be cured, in order for them to be saved from this, they must look upon this. So Jesus, and the Jews that he was speaking to, Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews, they understood this Old Testament history completely, what was going on. They knew the account of Moses, the plague, the snakes, and what they had to do to be saved from that. And Jesus is saying, comparing it, just as that happened, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, we must look on him for the forgiveness of sins, not just looking mentally. But again, we'll see that there is action involved in this. We drop on down in the fourth chapter of John, and let's look at John chapter 4 and verse, we'll start at 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I think we would all agree that we should worship God. But here Jesus goes on to be a little more to the point on this. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. He tells us how we are to do it. There are some people that don't understand why we don't have a piano or organ in here. What's one of the answers we would give them? We must worship in spirit and in truth. There is no authority to add an instrument to the items of worship. We must do what God says. We can choose not to do what he says, but then we're going to have to face the consequences. We're going to have to face the consequences. So we must worship in spirit and in truth. We have lots of examples and direction how we are to do that. Paul, when he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, he said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." We don't have to wonder what we can do and what we can't do. It's been revealed to us. We know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Is that talking about this building? I would say it's talking about the whole body, the organization of the church. But there are things that we ought to do when we come together, we ought not to do. Let's go on in the book of John to John chapter 9. And when you stop and think about these, it's just all of these. Why do people argue with this? You know, why don't they accept God? I think part of it is it's a condition of their heart. Again, God is sovereign. When he says something, we must obey it. But when he says we must do this, we need to pay special attention to this. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus speaking, he says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So here we see Jesus saying something that he must do. And what is that? Work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Well, are we exempted from that? Are we not also supposed to do the works of the Father? He has given us instructions what he wants us to do. when he talks about the night coming, what was that? That was the end of his life, and all of us, our night is coming. At some point, unless the Lord returns first, we are going to die. Are we going to have done the work? Are we going to have completed the work that the Bible tells us we must do? When we look another chapter over in John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus again speaking says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Here we see part of the work that Jesus was doing. He was to bring the lost unto him, unto the Father. And here he's talking about bringing the Gentiles into the fold also. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must." It was a necessity. It was something that must take place. Isn't that part of our job too? To bring the lost to Christ? Was Christ the only one that did that, and when he went back to heaven, that job was ended? No. We have the gospel where? In earthen vessels, so that each one of us can go out and lead others to Christ. Let's go on over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 9. "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So here we see, talking about the resurrection of Christ, they just didn't understand it. The scriptures prophesied it, but so many of the people, even his closest group that he was with for 3 years, did not understand this. They did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They knew the scripture existed. They didn't understand it. Well, why must he rise again? If he was the Christ, well, one of the reasons was all things had to be fulfilled, all the prophecies. Again, that pointed to the deity of Christ. And the resurrection was the ultimate proof of his deity. He arose from the dead, never to die again, and then he ascended into heaven. They didn't even understand, many of them, that he must go and die, but he must rise again. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would have no hope. You can find a lot of men that claimed religion, that started churches. You know what you can do with those men? You can go somewhere on this earth and find where they are buried. They've got a tombstone and their name on the tombstone. They died. They never rose again. Their body is in that cold ground. Jesus must rise again. We have hope through the resurrection. He was victorious over death. Acts 17:3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." That's one of the glorious things that we have in sharing the gospel with others. We serve a risen Savior. All of these man-made religions that claim to follow Christ, they don't. They don't have the authority. And you can go back and find where that founder is laying in the ground somewhere. Let's keep going in the New Testament over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." This is just one example of many verses where it talks about the scripture must be fulfilled. This one here was concerning Judas. You hear people talk about the Bible isn't accurate, it has errors, inaccuracies. You just stop and think about the prophecies for a minute. You go all the way back in time, and if it's as if, you know, 1,000 years ago, somebody took a bow and arrow, and he shot that arrow, and it went up into the future. And then a couple hundred years later, another person took a bow and arrow, and he shot that arrow, and it kept going up. You keep doing that every so many years, all the way up to the first century, and all of those arrows hit the mark. They are all fulfilled in everything that we read about. The Holy Scriptures are accurate. All these things, all of these prophecies, these scriptures must be fulfilled. Then again, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we know that? One of the ways is by all of these prophecies. They must be fulfilled. They were. We turn a couple more chapters in Acts, to Acts chapter 4, and we come across another must. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Christ, the authority of Christ, is the only name under heaven that we can be saved by, that we must be saved by. We can try to be saved by some other name, but we aren't going to. God's word is very exclusive. When he specifies something, it excludes all other. The only name that we can be saved under heaven is Christ. Christ is the answer for our sin problems. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. And in John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, do people understand must today? Do they understand must? So many people just think you can take it or leave it. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And with this word that is translated from the Greek into the English, there are slight variations in this, but even the word ought, and that's in, I'm reading from the New King James here, ought implies necessity that you do something. You ought to do this. You must do this. We must obey God rather than man. If man tells us to do this and God tells us to do that, and there's a conflict in those two things, what's our option? We must obey God. When we turn over to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Turn over to chapter 10, Acts 10. And verse 6, he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Again, here we see with talking about salvation, a couple of things. There are words that we are told. There are words that we read so we understand what we must do to be saved. It's not some feeling where God just comes down and we feel so good and we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. We are told, in the second part of that, what we must do. What we must do to be saved. Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means if we are going to be a Christian, if we want to enter into the kingdom, if we want to be in the kingdom that's delivered up to heaven, might we go through some tribulations? Could we possibly go through some trials and tribulations? We must through a few, one or two tribulations. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's the only way we're going to make it. Again, sometimes I think we set people up to fail when we teach them initially. We teach them to be baptized, but we don't keep teaching them that that's just the beginning. That's the beginning, and now we're soldiers in God's army. Now we are athletes. We are running the race. We are going to face challenge after challenge, but God has equipped us with everything so that we can overcome any of those. But if we live the life of a Christian, we must, through many tribulations, go to enter the kingdom. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So I have to ask myself, have I been suffering? Have I been suffering? Am I living the life that would cause others to look at me in a negative way because I'm letting my light shine? Or am I hiding my light? Am I hiding it? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Are any of us going to sneak into heaven? No. We must all appear before the judgment seat. You know, there are two things you hear people talk about, different things that are certain in life. I tell you, there's two things that we're certain of. Unless Christ comes back, we're going to die. It's a sure thing. The other thing is that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We must all appear before the judgment seat. And that should put fear in all of us. It should make us stop and think. It says, we will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We have this thought from 2 Corinthians about being before the judge on the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So here the writer tells us that because of all of these things that we have read, these words that we must do to be saved, all of these things that we have heard, we must give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. What does heed mean? It means we need to pay attention. But then notice, he doesn't just say pay attention to what you've heard. He says earnest heed. What is earnest? It's we diligently give heed, diligent, with effort. And he doesn't just say earnest heed. He modifies it even more and he says more earnest heed, more diligent heed, more diligent effort. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The people understand must today. I think a lot of people don't. They approach the scriptures with a lackadaisical attitude, with indifference. I'll get around to reading that. I do my lesson, you know, for Bible study. Here the writer is warning us. He's pleading us with us. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And what happens if we drift away? We're going to be lost. We're going to be lost. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So here this word, as it's translated here, might, it's also translated must. It's not that Christ, maybe he will, maybe he won't taste death, he might taste death. No, this implies he must taste death for everyone. For everyone. What does that mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, this is universal love, universal call to come to God. Whosoever, he died for everyone. He didn't just die for good people or righteous people. He didn't just die for the Jews. He didn't just die for this group or that group. He, by the grace of God, must taste death for everyone. For everyone. So again, he died for everyone. So then that shows our purpose is to teach everyone. And it's a universal call. It's a universal love. Christ died for all men. He died for all of those in the first century. He died for us. His blood goes all the way back to the beginning of time. That had to happen. It must happen. We'll turn over a couple more chapters to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, and again, who diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. We cannot please God without believing in him. Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. We must believe. And again, what does believe mean? Is it a mental assent that, yes, God exists? No. This believe, whenever you read Bible belief, there's always action involved. But without faith, it is impossible for him to please him, for he who comes to God must believe, there must be action, but he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, we can't do it half-heartedly, we have to diligently go after him. This is just a few of the verses that use the word must. Again, God, if he just says do this, we don't have an option in it because he's our creator. He's the supreme being. He's the God that we worship. When he tells us we must do something, we should pay more attention to those things because he's doing us a favor in pointing those things out to us. Society doesn't believe in absolutes much anymore. You tell somebody you must do this, maybe they will, maybe they won't. like I said, there's many important words in the Bible, in the New Testament. Must is one of those. And then back to where we started, one of the most important phrases there is, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Don't be surprised that I said this to you. You want to go to heaven, you want to enjoy the blessings of God, you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be born again, this is the perfect opportunity. For those that have done, we need to give the more diligent, earnest heed to follow those things that God has revealed to us so that we can continue on our journey and so that we can all make it to our home in heaven. If there's anybody here this evening that we can help in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I bring my sin to thee, the sin I cannot.